We get to dive into the Word this morning, and we're going to be diving into Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and it says this right here in verse 3. It says, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. Look at somebody say, I am doing a great work. You need to look at somebody and say it like you believe it on a Sunday morning. Look at somebody beside you. Look them dead in the eyeball. Say, I am doing a great work. There you go. And I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner, or I said the same thing to them every time. Doesn't it sound like dealing with your kids, trying to get ready for school? Like, they came to me four times. Yes, yes. Uh-huh, mm-hmm, yeah, we're leaving. Yes, you have to go to school. Uh-huh, yes, you are going to wear that. You are not going to wear that out of my house, daughter, in Jesus' name. Go change. Yes, I heard you the first time. I had to say it to them four times in the same manner. Jumping down to verse 8 in the New Living Translation, it says this, I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. I want to look back at verse 8, if they can put that on the screen for me. It says, I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. You know, I'd like to submit to you this morning, it's all made up. It's all made up. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your nearness in this room. Father, we thank you, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. Father, from this moment on, Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds out of my mouth, God, that it would go through the filter of the Holy Spirit. God, let everything that's spoken, Lord, I pray that, God, that it would build us up. Father, I pray that it would give hope. God, I pray that it would bring correction where it needs to bring correction. Father, and I pray that every person that has walked in this place, God, feeling weighted down, feeling discouraged, Father, I thank you that, God, they are going to walk out of here, God, feeling encouraged, feeling the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I want to go back to verse 9, and I want to show you something here. Verse 9, Nehemiah says this, they were just trying to intimidate us. They were just trying to intimidate us. Have you ever experienced intimidation? I think we've all, at some point in our life, experienced intimidation. Maybe the first experience you had with intimidation was, you know, as a child on the playground at school, you know, experiencing intimidation from a bully. Maybe it was you were the bully and you experienced intimidation when you got caught. I'm not looking at anybody right now. Just look right forward. Don't look at anybody in this room. All right. Maybe you experienced intimidation through a boss that you had. They just had an intimidating way about them. Maybe you experienced intimidation through a family member that maybe just had this intimidating manner around them, about them, that every time that you were around them, you just felt like you had to draw in. Every time that you were around them, you felt like you couldn't be you. You couldn't stand tall. You couldn't be proud, that there was this intimidation factor there. I think we've all experienced intimidation. In fact, Nehemiah is a man who is very, very familiar with intimidation, very familiar with people trying to come and intimidate him away from the thing that God had called him to do. Just to give you a little bit of backstory on Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the Persian king's cupbearer. And what had happened is Nehemiah is a Jew, he's an Israelite. And before Persia was on the scene, the Babylonians were on the scene. And when the Babylonians came in, they took over Judah. They took over Judah where Jerusalem is. And when they did that, there was a big exile. They took all the Jews, they took many of them, and they shipped them back to Babylon. When the Persians came in and overthrew Babylon, the Persians allowed the Jews to be able to go back, to begin to go back to Judah, to begin to go back to Jerusalem, and begin to make a pilgrimage back home. And what happens with Nehemiah, now he is actually the cupbearer to the Persian king, and Nehemiah's own brother actually gets the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, to go back to the place that where they had all been taken away from. And he goes and then he returns, and Nehemiah is so curious to find out, like, what does home look like now? What does home look like? Maybe if you've ever been away from home, maybe you've been deployed with our armed services, maybe you've moved away and then moved back, and you know, before you get back, you're wondering, man, what does home look like now? How's it changed? How are people doing? And Nehemiah gets the sad news from his brother that, man, I know people have been going back, and yeah, you may have even heard of a guy named Ezra who already went back and started rebuilding the temple, but man, it's not good back home. The walls of Jerusalem that used to be our pride, that used to be our protection, that used to be the thing that we claimed our strength in, man, they're utterly destroyed. The people are ravaged. Nobody protects the Israelites anymore. Nobody takes care of them. Raiders come in the night. They destroy things continually. It's in a bad state. It's in an impoverished state. And this news hits Nehemiah so strong that the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, I encourage you to go back and read it later, that in Nehemiah chapter 1, it says the news hit him so strong that he began to weep bitterly. And he was so moved in his heart that beyond just being emotional about it, man, he felt like there was something on the inside that he had to do about it, to the fact that he began to fast and pray for the city of Jerusalem. Man, have you ever encountered a need? Have you ever come across something? Maybe you weren't looking for it. Maybe it, you know, you weren't expecting it to come across your radar, but there it was. It was a kingdom connection. It was a God appointment that hit you right in the face. And before you know it, man, there was a need. There was an injustice. There was something that grabbed a hold of your vision that no matter where you looked or shut your eyes, you could still see it. And it burned in your heart. Man, when you feel needs like that, when you feel passion like that, many times that's associated with the call and the purpose of God on your life to say you need to do something about that. You know, so many times we experience those things and maybe we try to make excuses and we say, you know, somebody needs to do something about that. Somebody needs to do that. No, sometimes when God puts a need right in front of your eyes, it's God saying, man, you need to do something about that. And Nehemiah is in this critical moment at this crossroads, and he realizes, man, there is a need that I can't get past in my heart. And so this opportunity comes as he begins to continue to serve, as he continues to serve the king as a cupbearer. He brings the cup to the king one day, and the king says, Nehemiah, you look downhearted. You look down, man. What's up? You usually, you know, you're usually smiling. You're usually full of joy. What's going on? And Nehemiah says, I've learned that my hometown, I've learned that Jerusalem is just, it's desolated. The walls are completely destroyed. And God gives Nehemiah favor right there. And the king says, you know what? You go back and you rebuild the walls. You go back and you restore what you need to restore. And the favor of God begins to rest on Nehemiah's life right there. And Nehemiah realizes, man, this is a call from God for me to do something about this. And here's the incredible thing. Nehemiah begins to walk in this. He begins to pursue this. And what happens is Nehemiah goes back to the city of Jerusalem. And in 52 days, the entire wall that surrounded the city of Jerusalem, in 52 days, he was able to rebuild it. He oversaw the rebuilding, the walls, every gap was filled, every gate was restored. But I want you to understand this. From the moment that he began to pursue what he felt like God had put on his heart, Nehemiah began to feel resistance. There were people who were enemies of Israel, people who didn't like the Israelites, people who didn't like the Jews, people who felt like they were a threat. They began to step up and say, you know what, you can't do that. You're not allowed to do that. You can't go there. You can't do that. We will destroy you. They began to make threats against him. They tried to intimidate him. I want to let you know something this morning. You may have a call on your life. In fact, I know that every single one of us has a call of God on our life. It may not be to stand here on a platform. It may be to just be a witness where you work. It may be to raise your kids the way that you're called to raise your kids. It may be to be a witness to that family member right now who really needs somebody to witness to them. But sometimes when you begin to step into the call of God, the enemy will try to bring intimidation to stop you because he does not want you to move in the purposes and plans that God has placed on your life. You need to understand something this morning. The enemy wants to intimidate you. The enemy wants to intimidate you. But if you're going to understand some things with intimidation, then you need to understand that intimidation, it's more than an emotion. It's more than a confrontation. In fact, intimidation, according to the Word of God, is a spirit. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." You need to understand something this morning. Intimidation, it's not an emotion. It's not a confrontation. It's not something that you just feel like you have to deal with. When it comes to the place that God's called you to be and the purposes that He's put in your heart, man, intimidation is a spirit and it's not from God. In fact, I would tell you this morning, intimidation is a spirit that comes from hell itself, because the enemy wants to intimidate you. He doesn't want you walking in your purpose. He doesn't want you walking in the plan of God. He doesn't want you walking out in the steps that God has ordered for you. He doesn't want you moving forward as God's called you to move forward. He wants to intimidate you. It's a spirit and it's not from God. But you need to understand this about intimidation. Intimidation can have a paralyzing effect on you. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning. Intimidation can have a paralyzing effect on you. Fear can have a paralyzing effect on you. You can feel like you're just going through every day, and you can get scared and you will freeze. The other night, I took my kids camping. We went out camping in the backyard. It was the wrong night because it was freezing. By the end of the night, I was the only one in the tent and everybody was inside warm and cozy. But the other night, we took the kids camping and we just set it up in the backyard because I felt like I had an unction from the Holy Spirit that the kids were going to end up inside. You know how it goes. So we didn't go to a campsite. We're like, we're going to start right here. It's the first experience. And we went camping in the backyard, and we're there. We're chilling. We're sleeping. And, you know, we live kind of a little bit out. We don't live, like, way out in the country, but still, like, coyotes are everywhere. And so in the middle of the night, like, I'm sleeping. I'm snoring. And there's a pack of coyotes that just starts barking and howling in the field next to us. And I just wake up in the middle of the night, like, what's going on? And I'm going through everything in my mind of, like, I left my peace inside. Dear God, help me. Well, this can't go on air now. And I'm going through that. And I lay back down. I'm like, no, it's good. It's good. It's good. Well, at some point, Mama decided that the dog needed to get out. And apparently, I guess she heard the coyotes too. And she comes running up to the tent, all around the tent. And I wake back up in the bed. And I'm like, there are coyotes right here. Kids, be still. I'm getting my pocket knife out. This is going to be some Bear Grylls stuff. I tell you what, when fear comes, when intimidation comes, it will wake you up in the middle of the night. It will paralyze you. In fact, if intimidation gets to have its way, it'll lead itself into anxiety. And you'll feel your heart beating out of your chest in the middle of the night, trying to close your eyes and go to sleep, but you can't get over the intimidation that you feel in your spirit. You'll feel yourself in the middle of the day trying to concentrate on things at work, but all you can do is just feel the wheels turning inside your head about this thing that the enemy's trying to make you afraid of, about the thing that the enemy's trying to intimidate you about. And before you know it, if intimidation can have its way, it will breed anxiety, and that anxiety will breed insecurity. And if insecurity has its way, it will breed discouragement. You will find yourself discouraged. In fact, Nehemiah himself realized this, that the enemy was trying to intimidate them, to try to discourage them away from the work that God had called them to do. He says this in Nehemiah 6:9. He says, "They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could," what? I got two people helping me. Help me out, Russell Springs. "Imagining that they could discourage us." You see, the enemy wants to intimidate you because the enemy really wants to discourage you. He wants you to lose your confidence. He wants you to lose your hope. He wants you to lose your courage. He wants to rob you of the thing that you feel confident in. You know, when I was looking at this and we were studying this, we came, even all of us staff pastors, we came across this definition of discouragement. And I thought it was really good. And I challenge you, like in your own Bible study, if you really want to get into the Word, sometimes find a good commentary, find a good Bible dictionary, because it begins to open up some things for you that maybe you didn't see before. And we were studying together and we found this definition, and I want to read it to you. It says, this is what a biblical overview of discouragement is. It's a sense of unhappiness arising from a loss of confidence in one's own abilities. Listen to this. In the reliability of God, or in the power of the gospel. You see, the enemy wants to intimidate you so he can discourage you. And what I think we need to make clear here, though, is like the word discouraged, like we use it quite a bit. Kind of like how we use love. Like, I love ice cream and I love my wife. Which one do I love more? Depends on what mood she's in. No, I'm just kidding. I love you, baby. But we use discouraged the same way. Like, I've found myself, like, even as I've been studying this in the Word this week, like, man, I've overused the word discouraged, because it means something more than what I had given it meaning for. Because there's a difference between disappointment and discouragement. There's a lot of times, like I've said, I'm discouraged when I was really disappointed. Because if you're disappointed, man, there was an event that happened that you weren't pleased with the outcome of. But when you're discouraged, you don't see failure as an event. You see failure as an identity. You see, disappointment says, oh, I had a miss. I messed up. But I still have my courage, and I'm going to get it better next time. I'm going to do it right next time. I'm still going to keep moving forward, and I'm going to do better. Discouragement is a mindset. Discouragement doesn't say, I messed up. Discouragement allows the enemy to come in and look at you and say, you are messed up. Beyond the hope of God being able to help you. Beyond the hope of God being able to fix you. Beyond the power of Jesus' blood to set you free. You're messed up. Disappointment says, man, I had a fail. I had a loss. I lost, but I'm going to win next time. Discouragement says, no, you're a loser. No, you're a failure. You're beyond help. You just need to throw in the towel and quit. You need to understand this about discouragement. Man, it is not an event. It is a mindset. And the reason the enemy wants to intimidate you, wants to paralyze you with anxiety and fear, is because he wants to discourage you. He literally wants to discourage. He wants to take your courage from you. He wants to take your confidence from you. The Bible says this about discouragement in Proverbs 17:22. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Discouragement will crush you from the inside out. You see, when you give yourself over to discouragement, you actually begin to give up your identity in Christ Jesus. You realize that the enemy has the biggest market of identity theft in the world. He does, through the tool called discouragement. Because when I begin to believe discouragement, I begin to believe that I'm not who I am in Jesus Christ. When I begin to believe discouragement, and I begin to not just let it be something that intimidates me, but now it begins to get in my mind and begins to get in my heart, and even out of my heart, it begins to come a confession out of my mouth. I begin to believe that God doesn't love me the way that he said that he loved me. And I begin to believe that the blood of Jesus still can't apply like it did when I first knelt down at an altar and said, Jesus, here I am, a sinner in need of your grace, and he saved me. The enemy starts to tell lies to you, and I want to let you know something this morning. It's all made up. The Bible says about Satan that he is a liar. In fact, the father of them. The Bible says a lot about discouragement. talks about it quite a bit. There are five times in the Word of God where the Bible says that you should never, ever be a part of discouraging somebody. You should never, ever partake in taking someone's courage away from them. There are five times in the Word of God where it says that if you see somebody discouraged, you need to be a part of standing up around them to make sure that they get back on their feet and they get their courage back and they get their mind right, that the mind of Christ is renewed in them, that a spirit of strength is renewed in them, that a spirit of power and love and self-discipline is renewed in them so they can walk in the courage that God's called them to walk in. I want to let you know something this morning. If you're here and you find yourself discouraged, if you're here and you find yourself just feeling downtrodden, and maybe you just came to church this morning feeling like maybe this is the last time I'm going to try to go to church, I don't even know if it's worth it anymore, I want to let you know something. There are some people here who are ready to stand with you, to see you restored, to see you back to the person that God's called you to be, that you're not wrestling with anxiety, but you're standing in the power and the love and the self-discipline that comes with the Holy Spirit. There's a step that you got to take. I'm just going to move away from my notes. Is that okay? There's a step that you got to take, though. You need to surround yourself with some people. You can't walk into this building imagining that everybody sees everything on the inside of you. You need to surround yourself with some people. You need to stop making up the excuse that I don't need to be a part of a small group anymore. You need to stop making up the excuse that I don't need to be a part of that Bible study anymore. You need to stop making up the excuse of I don't need to be at that watch party. Yes, you do. You need some people around you that are going to pick you up. Single mom, you need somebody with you. Single dad, you need somebody with you. I'm not trying to be sassy. I'm just passionate about it. Because some of y'all walked in here this morning feeling like God don't even love you anymore. Going through a formality on Sunday morning so you can make your wife or your husband happy. Can I just preach? And I feel like God has got you in a crash course for grace and for courage this morning, because God did not plan for you to walk out of this place discouraged. He planned for you to walk out of this place encouraged. And I want to encourage you with this scripture right here. In Romans 8:31, it says this. If you're discouraged, you need to grab hold of this morning. It says, for if God is for us, I wish somebody would really help me out in Russell Springs this morning. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I need to let somebody know something this morning. Don't you dare settle for discouragement. God has called you to greater things. You see, the enemy has a tactic. The enemy has a ploy, and his plan is this. You see, you started encouraged. You started encouraged. You started bold. You started saying, man, I'm going to live for God. I'm going all in. You started saying, man, I see that need, and I'm going to go after it with everything I got. Man, you started with courage, and you said, you know what? I'm going to start this business. I know God called me to start it. I know he told me to. I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to trust him that he's going to do this thing, and I'm just going to see him come through. And you're here in 2020 being like, oh, well, God didn't see coronavirus. He didn't see what the market was going to do right here. Oh, God, you didn't see what was going to transpire in my family. Oh, yes, he did. Just because you're experiencing resistance doesn't mean that God didn't call you to it. Don't allow yourself to settle into discouragement, because here's what the enemy's tactic is. Nehemiah 6:9, he says this. Listen to this. These are words of experience. These are words of wisdom. These are words of a man who's been there, done that, and come out on the other side of the fight victorious. And he says this. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining, listen to that confidence. Listen to that. Imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. The enemy wants to intimidate you so he can discourage you. But he wants to discourage you so he can stop the work. I want to ask Brian to bring this thing out here on stage. Y'all never seen one of these. It's called a ladder. I'm just kidding. I'm a visual person. I want to show you something here. You see, the Bible says about the enemy, Satan, the enemy of your soul. The Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. You know what that means? It means we've watched him run plays before, and we know the plays that he calls. We know how he tries to come against us. We know how he tries to stop us from accomplishing the things that he called us to accomplish. And I want you to see something here. Nehemiah is building a wall. He's in an elevated spot. He's overseeing the construction of a wall that's supposed to bring protection, that's supposed to bring pride back, that is supposed to fulfill what God has called to be fulfilled. And here he is, and he's up here building a wall. And the enemy comes to him and says, "You need to come with us. We need to talk to you. We need to tell you how you're doing things wrong. We need to tell you where you're going to go wrong. We need to tell you everything that we're going to do to you if you don't stop." And Nehemiah says, here's what the enemy's trying to do. He came to us because he was trying to intimidate us. So thinking that they could discourage us so that we would stop the work. Because here's what happens. If you've ever been up on a high ladder working on something, you got your tools in your hand and you're working on something, and somebody comes down here and you're in a noisy work environment. Hammers hitting all over the place, saws going to town, and you're in a noisy work environment. If you're going to pay attention to them, then what happens? You have to take a step down. And when intimidation comes into your life, you begin to take a step down and you begin to bend your ear towards the enemy. Of, oh man, this is what he's saying. And intimidation begins to happen in your mind. Your wheels begin to turn of, what if he did that? What if that happened? And then as your wheels begin to turn, you've already put down the tool. And you begin to settle down into discouragement. And you begin to think, man, I don't even know if I should be doing this. I don't even know if this work is worth it anymore. I don't even know if these kids are going to make it anymore. I don't know if this business is going to come through the way that I thought it was going to come through. And before you realize it, you're right here. And it's easy just to step off and stop the work. I wish somebody would hear me this morning. You need to understand the enemy's tactic. You need to understand the enemy's tactic. He wants to intimidate you so he can discourage you and he can stop the work and pull you away from it. But there's something you didn't see on the screen. Verse 2, we picked it up in verse 3. Verse 2 says this, that these gentlemen who were trying to intimidate Nehemiah, they came to him and said, hey, we need you to come down and we need you to come to the plain of Ono, to one of the villages there, so we can talk to you. And Nehemiah said, but I wasn't going because I realized that they were going to try to kill me. They were going to try to take me out. Let me tell you something. You may be up here in the middle of the work. The enemy may be coming to you over and over and over again. You may have to tell him 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. You keep counting. But let me tell you, don't you get down here on the devil's level. Don't you get down here where he is. Because if you get off the ladder, he can stop the work. He doesn't want to stop it temporarily. He wants to stop it permanently because he wants to take you out. He doesn't have any good plan for you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy the thing that you're working on. But I want to let you know something this morning. You may have come into this place and you feel discouraged. You may have come into this place and you're on the last rung of the ladder, but you serve a God who says, I have not given you a spirit of intimidation, but I've given you power, and I've given you love, and I've given you soundness of mind. I serve a God who said he will ordain the steps of the righteous. I serve a God who said he
still takes me from glory to glory to glory. I wish somebody would give God praise like they need to give God praise on a Sunday morning. I wish somebody would jump up on their feet with some courage in your spirit and say, I'm not quitting the work. This work is worth it. I'm not stopping raising these children the way God told me to raise them. I'm not throwing in the towel. Enemy, you throw everything you got at it, but my God says, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Every tongue that rises against me is condemned. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come nigh my dwelling. I will only look with my eyes and see the destruction of the wicked. You need to realize something here. You need to realize something here. The enemy couldn't destroy him up here. All the enemy could do was lie. It's all made up. All the enemy could do was step into the place and say, you need to come down. You need to come down. But let me tell you something, mom. Let me tell you something, dad. Let me tell you something, business owner. Let me tell you something, parent. Listen, as long as you are in the call, as long as you are staying where you are supposed to be, continuing in the faithfulness that God's called you to continue in, there is favor and there is protection, and the hand of God is right here. Don't you dare get off the ladder. Don't you dare step down, because if you quit, the enemy can destroy you, and he doesn't want to destroy you just to stop you. He wants to destroy the potential of what God's called you to. That son you're raising, he's going to be mighty for the kingdom of God. That daughter you're raising, she's going to be mighty for the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. You haven't raised your kids like this before. That's all right. The enemy's coming to you, telling you you ain't got the right pedigree, telling you you don't know how to do this, telling you that you're not strong enough. Well, listen, just go ahead. If you have to stay on top of the ladder, grab a trowel in one hand to build bricks with and grab a sword in the other. And you tell the enemy. Because every time he says you're not good enough, you just remind him, the Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Every time he says you're not strong enough, you just remind him, that may be true, devil, but my Bible says that his strength is perfected in my weakness. You know, he may come to you and say, you know what, you're not smart enough to do what you're called to do. You're not smart enough to run that business. It's going to end up going in the ground. You're going to end up ruining people's futures and their families. But you tell him, you know what, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, it's written in red, that he would send the Holy Spirit and he would be my teacher and he will show me what I need to know, and I'll walk in what I need to walk in. You need to hear something this morning. Don't you dare give up on the work. Because every lie of the enemy, it's all made up. It's all made up. I'm going to ask Brian to come get rid of this ladder before I break my neck. And they can come to the music. I want to encourage you with something here. Some of y'all have walked into this place and you feel like you don't have the courage, you don't have the confidence to do what God's calling you to do. You started strong. You started feeling like, man, this is going to be amazing. But then the enemy showed up and you began to listen to the voice of intimidation. And you may even find yourself discouraged this morning. But I want to read to you a scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 35 through 36. It says this. It says, so do not, look at somebody, tell them, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. Somebody hear Jesus speaking right into your spirit this morning. You need to persevere. Don't you dare throw in the towel right now. You need to persevere. That meeting that you had on the calendar where you were about to just put the resignation in, you need to cancel it because you need to persevere. Those divorce papers that you've been writing up and you've been preparing, you need to call the lawyer and you need to stop it because you need to persevere. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised.
everything he's promised. Here's the thing about the promises of God. They never fail. They never stop. God's promises are not contingent upon your performance. God's promises are not contingent on your faithfulness. In fact, the Word of God says that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. There's only one thing that you need to see the promises of God be made manifest in your life. The Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe. Come on, as you stand up on your feet this morning all across this room, and we close our eyes, I feel like there's some people in this room this morning that God is wanting faith to rise back up again in your spirit. You've settled for discouragement.
Yeah, let's do it clear.
You've settled in a place where the enemy was allowed to take your identity. You've settled in a place where you've been walking in anxiety, intimidation, feeling like you can't be the man of God that God has called you to be, the woman of God that God's called you to be. You can't be the young man of God that God's called you to be in that locker room. Young woman, you can't be the young woman of God who represents purity and holiness the way that God's called you to. I'm telling you this morning, God is calling faith to arise again. God is here with courage, with strength, with power, with love, with self-discipline.